Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is Monday, August 15th, 2022, 7 a.m. here in Spotswood, Virginia. And maybe you can see from outside, it's actually a little light over here in the corner, but that is deceiving. I think that's just the camera playing tricks because it is a dark and gloomy kind of day out here. But anyway, it is wonderful to be inside a nice, even warm, because it's cold outside this morning, but a nice, warm, dry house, and to have this time with you. And I'm glad that the Lord has provided it for us. And I hope that everybody had a wonderful weekend. A wonderful weekend that included you being in worship yesterday with fellow believers, part of a Bible-believing church. And y'all, if you weren't, the decision-making process for this coming Lord's Day begins right now. Okay, so it actually began yesterday, but make that commitment. Now, that's all I'm going to say on that. I'll quit preaching and meddling, and I will get to devoting here. Where we're picking up this morning in our Bible study is in John chapter 7. We finally finished John chapter 6. John has long chapters, y'all, 71 verses in John chapter 6. And it's fascinating, all the different things that you find just in chapter 6, everything from Jesus walking on water, the miracle of him feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. But then there's kind of a transition, right? And it starts around verse 60. Jesus, this is after Jesus calls himself the bread of life, right? This is when many of those who are following him, now John refers to them as disciples, right? Realize that most of the time when we think about disciples, we think about the 12 disciples. John uses that term to apply not only to the inner 12, right, Jesus's inner circle, but to everybody that was following Jesus. We found out in verse 66, where we were on Thursday, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So we find these amazing things in chapter 6, wonderful signs pointing to who Jesus is, wonderful teaching on Jesus's part, where he is revealing that he is God the Son, that he is the bread of life, and that if you would eat his flesh and drink his blood, and no, this is not about communion, but if you would believe in him, right? Remember back earlier in chapter 6, verse 28, they asked him, what must we do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work is this, to believe the one he has sent. He then goes on and gives these wonderful teachings on believing in him, but the people reject it. They will not have it. This concept of Jesus being more than a prophet, you know, that was the understanding. A lot of people were following him because they thought he was a prophet. We know that from Mark 8. We know that from elsewhere, right? That they believe that Jesus is, most likely what they believe is that Jesus is going to be heading some political rebellion. We know from John chapter 6 that they wanted to make him king by force, right? You remember all that stuff? But when Jesus starts talking about the fact that he is much more than just a prophet, that they have to believe in him. And when he starts calling himself, I am, y'all, the people won't hear it. And so where we left off yesterday, or I should say Thursday, was with this idea of many of his disciples deserting him. And we see this interesting interlude too with the disciples, the inner 12, where Jesus basically says, what about you? Are you going to go? And then we read in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. But then, and we didn't have time for this on Thursday, Jesus says something interesting. The idea that we get from the passage is that everybody's taken off. Lots and lots of his disciples have deserted them, have deserted him. And so after asking the inner 12 if they want to go and they respond, no, we believe you're the Holy One. Verse 70, then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you? Y'all, earlier in the chapter, we talked about this kind of in depth, right? In verse 43 of chapter 6, Jesus said, stop grumbling among yourselves. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise them up at the last day. This is a controversial theological subject, right? People have real problems like, what about the free will? What about the free will? We talked all about this. We talked about Ephesians chapter 2 as well. We're going to talk about where faith comes from, that we don't generate it within ourselves. So God has to make us alive in Christ. And to echo that, when Jesus asked the inner 12, aren't you guys going to take off too? His first statement to them is, have I not chosen you? Even in the 12, y'all, the sovereignty of God is what rises supreme. It's the sovereignty of God and God choosing us, not us choosing him, that comes to the forefront. And to illustrate that, and to illustrate this portion of Jesus' ministry, which is very sad, it's in light of this that we come to chapter 7. And what I'm referring to, of course, is this time where many are deserting him. Some are turning to him. Many are starting to discredit him. They're not believing what he's saying. So Jesus goes from these massive crowds of people that are following him to losing them. And it's not Jesus' fault. The Father didn't draw them, right? They don't believe in him. It's their choice. It's their choice. But nevertheless, it's a very sad thing that we see going on with Jesus. There is a note, not of resignation, when he asked the 12, what about you? Are you going to leave too? It's not despair. It's not resignation. But it is Jesus, perhaps disappointment. Or maybe not even disappointment in the word. It's the word. It's the hurt. You know, there's a reason that in chapter 1 of John, he makes note of the fact that he came unto his own, but his own would not receive him. And there is a painful aspect here on display. And we see that continued in chapter 7. And the saddest thing is, y'all, we see this continued with a very unlikely group of people. Small group of people, but oh, so sad and very unlikely. Let's pray and we'll find out which group of people I'm talking about here. It's heartbreaking. Father, please be with us now as we consider those who saw your son, those who witnessed the signs but failed to read them correctly, as we consider those who had the opportunity to follow Christ but did not. We pray that you would work in our hearts, that our strength would be renewed, that our faith would be shored up, galvanized even, that we would be firmly convinced to continue following Christ and believing on his name. We thank you that you are the one responsible for this. We're called to believe, but you give us faith, so please give us more and more and guide us in this time. Help us to understand this portion of Jesus' ministry that is often forgotten, and help us to see your great love on display as a result. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before I read anything, realize who we're talking about here. This is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God the Son. In John chapter 1, we read that he's the agent of creation, that nothing was made that wasn't made through him. We read that he's the light of the world, the light that gives life. And yet, chapter 7, verse 1, after this, Jesus went around to Galilee, purposefully staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. Pause right there. This is the first place that this is revealed in such short language. They were done with Jesus, you see. And it was mainly the Pharisees, right? Those are the Pharisee ruling class. When you start throwing around statements like I am, if you were with us at Old Providence yesterday, you'll know we talked about this more then, preaching through the I am statements. We were in John chapter 8. But nevertheless, when Jesus starts referring to himself as I am, that's when, according to the Pharisees, he's got to go. They believe that he's guilty of blasphemy. Jesus puts us in the spot where he's either guilty of blasphemy or he's telling the truth. We believe he tells the truth, that he is God the Son. Nevertheless, right there in verse 1, we know the real score. And it is that Jesus goes to Galilee, because the Jews are setting out to get him. And they want him gone. Verse 2, but when the Jewish feast of the tabernacles was near, Jesus's brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Now, pause right there before, don't even read verse 5 yet. And if you did, that's okay. You know, before I prayed, I referred to what's going on here, right, in Jesus' ministry. This is the portion of his ministry where you see disciples fall away, where you see rejection on a large scale. And this is the first place, as I've already alluded to, that you really find out what the Jews want to do, and that is they want him dead. This is the first place where John 1 comes back around, right? This idea that he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. Not only do they not receive him, they want him dead, okay? Now, it's not right. It's not that we shouldn't have some type of shock value because of this. Again, John chapter 1, we find out there in the prologue. If you've never read John before, you know from John chapter 1 that his own will reject him, right? Even so, while the Jews rejected Jesus, that's a hurtful thing. That's a painful thing. We don't even like to read about that. But there's a special poignancy. There's a special sadness reserved for this section of John. Because here we find out that it's not just the Jews over there. It's Jesus' own family. The other children of Mary and Joseph. By the way, that Roman Catholic thing of Mary's perpetual virginity. This is a direct, a absolute, positive, direct contradiction of this idea that Mary just remains a virgin. She's the perpetual virgin. She and Joseph went on to have more children because this passage is talking about Jesus' brothers, okay? And this is brother in a human sense. This is not talking about, hey, brother, how are you? No. These are the men from Jesus' family, the other children of Mary and Joseph. And we didn't read verse 5, but think about what they said to him. Now, Jesus is in Galilee because they want to kill him in Judea. And yet, what do his brothers say? Has their rejection reached that height that they want him dead? People say, oh, no, it couldn't be. Really? You know, in this part of the world, people still are killing their family members for honor's sake. This is a part of the world where it's better to die than be dishonored. And we know that Jesus' family are embarrassed of him. We find out in other books that Mary and his brothers come and try to get Jesus, where it's like, say, it's okay, Jesus, why don't we just get you back home and calm you down? Because they're rejecting him, right? Nevertheless, we see here, they use this term, this insulting, derogatory term, right? Where they say to him in verse 4 again, no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. In essence, what they're saying to Jesus, they're treating him like he's gone on American Idol or something. America's Got Talent. They're like, hey, you want to be a celebrity? Shouldn't you be out in public, Jesus? And if you're left wondering, no, could they really be this bad? Verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. You know, this is an interesting little interlude here in John. You know, up to this point, we've been dealing with teaching, right? Where Jesus is revealing who he is. He's explaining why God has sent him. He's explaining theological truths like the fact that God must draw someone. We've also seen signs, these miraculous, these wonderful things happening. And yet here at the end of John 6 and the start of John 7, we see this very sad moment. Not moment as in one thing, but this very sad portion, that's a better word. Very sad portion of Jesus' life where he's being rejected. And we're seeing, interestingly enough, what it looks like for Jesus to be rejected. You see, y'all, there is no live and let live when it comes to Jesus. With Jesus' own brothers and previously with the Jews, we know that the Jews have not just said, okay, you know, Jesus, I don't believe what he's saying about himself, but Jesus, you just do you and we're going to do our thing over here. No, no. With the things that Jesus said, with the things that Jesus did, either you accept him and you believe him or you hate him. There is no in between. We see that on display with his brothers. It's not enough for them to say, oh, yeah, you know, well, every family's got their black sheep, right? But Jesus is doing his thing. We'll do our thing. Do they want him dead? We don't know. It's not a stretch. But you see, this same issue is at play here now. That's the real point of this as it relates to us today. The same spirit toward Christ is present in the world where either you accept him or you hate him. And if you hate him, it's not enough that he's out there. You have to discredit him. You have to try to destroy him. That's why the world has tried to turn Jesus into something that he's not. That's why the world rejects God's word. They hate him. And they don't know what to do with him. The same was true with his brothers. Now, how did Jesus respond? Verse 6, therefore Jesus told them. In other words, you know, therefore, in light of this, Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. Interesting, right? Verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify to what it does is evil, or that what it does is evil. Verse 8, you go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast because for me, the right time has not yet come. Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, verse 10, after his brothers had left for the public feast or left for the feast, he went also. Not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? Among the crowds, verse 12, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Y'all, this is the paradigm. This is what's really going on in Jesus' earthly ministry. And again, it points to the nature of who he is, of how he operates, and how there is no room for neutrality when it comes to Jesus. There's no, I can take him, I can leave him. This modern concept that he's just some great teacher, right? That, oh, well, you know, he's one of many ways to heaven. If you listen to what he said, he leaves you with no other option. You will either accept him or you will reject him. If you accept him, you'll love him. If you reject him, you'll hate him. But when you combine this with all the other things Jesus has said, if you reject him, you reject life. If you reject him, you reject light. If you reject him, you reject sustenance, the food from heaven. But if you accept him, you'll never be hungry again. If you reject him, you reject the water of life. And you'll always be thirsty. But if you accept him, you accept the water of life from which you will never thirst again. Y'all, not only do we see this, but all of this ought to point us to something else so powerful. I started out by saying Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he's the agent of creation. Everything exists because of him. And he faced this derision, this mocking derision from his brothers. Oh, well, you want to be a public figure. Jesus could have, you know, snapped his fingers and consumed the world in fire. He created it. He could uncreate it. However, he endured this. He faced this mocking derision. Why? Well, if you're trusting in him, he faced it for you because his love is just that great. Take the time today to dwell on this love, to consider what he faced and didn't have to, but what he willingly faced in order to be your substitute, to take your sin and pay for your sin, and to provide a way, the only way, for you to be with him forever. Dwell on these things. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his ministry, for his perseverance in the face of adversity. Oh, that we would persevere, and instead of rejecting him, accept him and trust him and love him. Please work in our hearts to this end, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we will be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. I can't see any comments, but again, Lord willing, we will see you tomorrow. Have a great Monday.